I would like to read with you this morning as a beginning to this study a section of the second chapter of Ephesians. We'll begin with verse 11. Wherefore remember that once you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that you were at that time separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you that once were far off are made near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both one and broke down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he might create in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, and might reconcile them both in one body unto God through the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you that were far off, and peace to them that were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. The word that I want you to notice in this reading is the word peace. He came to make peace. He was our peace. He broke down the walls of division. He brought together the hearts of all men, Jew and Gentile. And if we are to be followers of the one who came to preach peace, we've got to know something about what living in a life of peace means. The Apostle Paul, in the 12th chapter of Romans, says that we are to be at peace with all men insofar as lies in us. And I want to speak today about being at peace with everybody. The word peace in Hebrew really is a case of sounding like what it says, shalom. It is a gentle word, and it is a word that is tranquil and suggests the very idea that is resident in the word in Hebrew, and that is wholeness or completeness. The word in Greek is eirene, and so all irenes are named for peace. And we have one not often used word in English, irenic, which means to be a peace-loving or peaceful individual. But in English, it seems to me, the word really does say what it means, peace. And I love, too, the word in English, grace. And I love the word love, all of which are gentle, tranquil words that speak to us about everything being in harmony, everything being in concord, and everything being complete and whole. We live in a broken world. And it's broken for a lot of reasons. But when you read the book of Genesis, you find out that the thing that created the brokenness is man's separation from God. When men determined that they would go on their own, reject the counsel of the Almighty, and establish their affairs by their own wisdom and counsel, they began to know what a broken life was. They were alienated from God, and as a consequence of being alienated from God, they became alienated from themselves, because Adam and Eve, as soon as they had eaten, hid themselves. As the proverb says, the wicked flee when no man pursues. There's a voice within that speaks in accusation, that divides us, that makes us two people and not one. The one that knows what he ought to have done and the one who did what he knew he shouldn't have done. And then there's alienation and brokenness with regard to our relationships with other people. As soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, and they were brought to account before God, Adam began to say, the woman that you gave me, she did give to me, and I did eat. The fault for my sin is elsewhere. And he began to look with criticism upon the one whom he had earlier said, now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Some of us are not living at peace with God, and some of us are not at peace with ourselves, and some of us are certainly not at peace with other people. And I want to speak to the practicalities of that matter here this morning. Peace or completeness or wholeness in our lives. The first thing that we've got to understand is that we must be at peace with God. You cannot win in a war with Him, and He's made provision for that peace to occur. We have all sinned. We are broken because of that, and if we are to be reunited and reconciled to God, it's going to occur as the Apostle Paul speaks of it in the 5th chapter of Romans, where we are told that we have been reconciled to God by faith, and therefore we have peace with God. That kind of peace suggests wholeness. You're not going to be whole as long as you're not united with the Creator of your soul. I think we all know what it's like to live in a house where there is division, where there is a sense of guilt, where there is a sense of resentment, where there is a sense of brokenness, because we are not together. You can't just dismiss that. Human beings cannot cause that just to float away and just live as if it didn't exist. You're constantly aware of it. You are constantly aware of the fact that things are not right in this relationship. Human beings are not blocks of stone. Their need for peace, their need for wholeness, their need for harmony and concord is built in. And when we are living in a world, when we know we are not right with God, when we are not at peace with Him, there's going to be a consciousness of that at regular intervals. It will haunt us. And so the first concern that we need to have is to be at peace with Him. And that is achieved when we yield to His grace, accept His mercy in Christ, and we are reconciled to God in one body through the cross. We are reconciled to God. Are you reconciled to God? Are you at peace with Him? That is the ultimate, consummate, foundational peace for all of us. Second thing, in that body where God is reconciled to us through the blood of Christ, we are reconciled to each other. And there's no respect of persons there. There's no indication that we have to be reconciled only with a certain few pleasant and appealing people, that only those brothers and sisters in Christ that come from our background and seem to have similar interests with us, that we are required to be at peace with them. We are required to be at peace with every brother and every sister. And when we are not at peace with each other, there is no wholeness, there is no tranquility, there is no harmony in our hearts or in our lives or in the body of Christ. And I might add to that, we are required, as Paul says in Romans 12:18, to be at peace with all men. Not just those who are good and kind. Not just those who are willing to be submissive to the great principles that our Lord has taught. But we are required to be at peace with men who hate us and despise us and who treat us ill. And it's to that that I want to speak this morning. Some of us are not at peace in our own families. And that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy because if Christ reigns in our hearts, there ought to be peace. He came and preached peace to us, harmony, wholeness, completeness. In Ephesians chapter 4, as the chapter concludes, Paul says, let all bitterness, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. There's the foundation. That's how we were reconciled to God. We were forgiven. And if we don't find in ourselves that same spirit of tender love and patience that will allow us to deal with the other in tender-heartedness and long-suffering, but we rather bring up bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and railing, then we will have forsaken the principle to which we committed ourselves. You can't live like that in your home and be at peace with God, I'll tell you that. You'll not be at peace with your wife or with your husband or with your children or with your parents, and you'll not be at peace with God. But the principle that gives us peace with God is the principle that gives us peace with each other, and that's forgiving each other, even as Christ also, or God also in Christ, forgave us. In the same epistle in chapter 4, Paul appeals, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That principle applies as much to the family that you have as it does to the family that God has. And if in your home life there is anger, there is resentment, there is the brokenness that comes from jealousy, there is the brokenness that comes from hidden and treasured grudges, if there is the brokenness that comes from angry words, then that needs to stop. It has to stop. He came and preached peace to all of us. Wholeness, completeness, harmony, concord. And he gave us the means to achieve that. And when we don't achieve it in a relationship that's as fundamental as any other to human beings, then we have really failed in the matter of peace. I want to suggest to you some things that will help as we seek to be at peace with all men. First of all, the way we talk. Proverbs 15:1. I've heard this since I was a little boy. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A soft answer. It is imperative in our dealings with each other that we do not speak with harshness. And if I give a soft answer, it'll be because I thought and because I exercised control of my own disposition by remembering that my responsibility in this world is not to serve myself but to serve other people. A soft answer turns away wrath. In Genesis 37:4, and I believe this is the only time that such an expression is recorded, but it's entered into our language. An observation made about a relationship between brothers. The brothers of Joseph were filled almost to madness with jealousy of their brother. And his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, and they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Do you speak peaceably to those in your family? And if you're not speaking peaceably to those in your family, what's the reason for that? You have anger, bitterness in your heart, resentment residing there that has not been reconciled to God, corrected because you have dealt with it in a godly way. If that's the case, then you're not going to speak softly. The moment the code word is mentioned, you will flash back in anger. The moment the little triggers that remind us of things that we didn't like, we don't like, we're upset about, we're filled with grudge about, they're going to start the war. So I suppose I should tell you that if you're going to be capable of giving a soft answer, turning away wrath, and the indication is that the first one that's spoken has spoken angrily. Now it becomes your responsibility to speak peaceably. He came and preached peace to us. Let me give you another suggestion that I think will help to make for peace, and that is in James 1:19, great principle of communication. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Most of us swift to speak. That's got it all backward. So when you're having conflict, when there's difficulty, what should you do? Talk. That's our answer. Talk. Well, there's a time to speak and there's a time to be quiet. And I want to tell you something, that if we are going to be at peace with each other, we need to learn to listen to each other. You don't have to justify what the other person is saying. Because you listen patiently to the thoughts and the feelings of the other individual does not mean you're justifying what that person is saying. But it does mean that you care for them, that you know that your task and responsibility is to seek their good and not your own. And so you're listening to them and not to your own feelings. Soft answers are not uttered by people who are listening to their own feelings and tied up in their own concerns. So listen. And listen not only to the words that are being spoken, but listen to the feelings that are being expressed. And ask yourself as you are listening, do I understand what this person is trying to say to me? Do I understand it? Could I repeat it back if I were called upon to do so? Am I paying any attention? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now let's go to the 12th chapter of Romans. Where the Apostle Paul begins to make his application of the great principle of being justified by faith. That is to say, if we're justified by God's grace and mercy, if we're forgiven because He is loving and kind, then we ought to have that same spirit and attitude toward other people. So he says in verse 14, bless them that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Do not set your mind on high things, but condescend to things or to people that are lowly. Don't be wise in your own conceits. And render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as in you lies, be at peace with all men. Now, I think sometimes we read that passage and we say, well, I'm going to do my part, but he doesn't do his part. But it's tough luck because we're going to have war. Is that the thrust? I'm going to do my part, but if I tell you, if he or she doesn't do their part, well, we're going to have battle. That's not what it says. What this says, if anybody gets angry, if anybody gets abusive, if anybody grows impatient, if anybody shows ugliness, let it be the other person, never you, never you. Insofar as peace is concerned, you will keep on doing what's right, no matter what the other person does. The other person's behavior is never a justification for you to do what is wrong. That's what Paul is saying. As much as in you lies. Now, it's true that it takes two to tango. And it takes two to have fuss. And what's being said here is that as much as you can, as far as you are concerned, you will have the Spirit of Christ in your life, and you will be concerned about the other person's interest above your own. Don't render to anybody evil for evil. Are you doing that in your relationship with someone? Have they angered you, upset you, displeased you, and now you are giving the same back in return? That's not peace. And you know it's not peace. And you're not happy in your heart because of that. And as long as that bitterness continues, as long as that anger continues to be nurtured inside of you, there's going to be horrendous consequences in your own personality. But the most important consequence is going to be that you're not going to be at peace with God. Not at peace with God, you're not going to go to heaven. One thing that's suggested, it seems to me here, in verse 17, in our effort to be at peace with all men, he says, take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. I believe what he's saying here is, live a godly life. Not only do we need to be careful of our language, to be thoughtful as we listen to other people, and as we exercise good control of our emotions and keep down anger and wrath, but we need to be constantly living godly lives. That'll bring peace to other people. Seemed to me that that's what was had in mind by Peter in his first epistle, chapter 2. When he talks about the disciples to whom he writes as strangers and pilgrims in the world. Verse 11. Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. That is to say, the chances of our being able to be at peace with other people are greatly enhanced if we just live a continually godly life. if we have an unselfish way about us, if always we are concerned about other people more than we are concerned about ourselves, if always we are disposed to live our lives in such a way that we are helpful and kind and thoughtful to other people. Some of us have not yet reached that stage in our lives. We're trying not to do bad things. We're working to avoid injury to other people. But we haven't come to the point in our lives where we're living that life of positive goodness that moves us to take positive thought for them, to do good. Let me tell you, loving your enemies, as the Lord made clear in the 5th chapter of Matthew, is a great deal more than not doing or not rendering evil for evil. It means praying for those that despitefully use you. It means doing good to those who do evil to you. It means taking upon yourself the responsibility to look into and be concerned about their needs. What do you think that does for a broken relationship? When you are working earnestly and carefully and prayerfully to be a blessing to this other individual, what would it do for husband-wife relationships that are in tatters this very morning? What would it do? If we attempted to achieve what Ephesians 5:21 says, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, which simply means living for the other person. Can you do that when you don't feel like doing it? Can you do that because it's right? Can you do that because you are an emissary of peace in this world, because you have made peace with God, and your whole mission is to bring peace in your relationship with all other people? Certainly in the home, absolutely in the family of God. And even among those who are not Christians, we are called upon to live and be at peace. Are we answering them with soft answers? In our relationships with bank tellers, other drivers on the road? I shouldn't have mentioned that. I felt a pain go through me. Incidental contact with people, government officials, who can be annoyingly bureaucratic. Am I thinking about them? Is my concern to bless them, to be a pleasant memory in their minds after this experience together is over? Is that my desire? Is that my dream? Am I a messenger of peace? Am I like the Son of God who came and preached peace to those that are near, peace to those that are far off, peace to those who are close to me, and peace to those who are far away? Remember in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the children of God. I want to say this, that it's not just our task to be at peace, it's our task to make the peace. When there's war, it's not our task just to be sure we don't get in the war. But it's our task to see as best we're able that the war ends. And as much as lies in us, there will be no war. If someone wants to fight with us, they're going to fight with an unresponsive foe. And not only will they fight with an unresponsive foe, they'll fight with somebody who fights back with goodness and love and mercy every time. That's what Paul said in Romans 12. He said, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We know this principle. If we can only find the courage to apply it when we're hurt, when we're disappointed, and when we're angry, if we can remember that we've been sent into this world to bring peace, another quality that is essential and that in this matter of being peacemakers and living a life of peace with others and being at peace with all men, is a willingness to forgive. Some of us haven't forgiven injuries done us. Now, I want to say this to you, that you cannot forgive what someone does not ask you to forgive, but you can be ready and willing to forgive at the slightest suggestion of desire. And about that spirit and attitude, there are no grudges, and there is no bitterness. There is no selfishness. There is no concentration on the injury. So that when you're asked to forgive, you just simply say, because you've been wanting the opportunity,
for this relationship to be healed, you simply say, you are forgiven.
How quickly God forgives when his children ask for forgiveness. How quickly Nathan said to David when he declared, I've sinned against the Lord, and Nathan said, and your sins have been forgiven you. We need to have that spirit. It ought not to have to be dragged out of us. Well,
I guess so. I suppose so. Well, I forgive you, but you really did hurt me, and I don't know if I can ever forget it.
Well, you better. Because if you don't, it'll kill you. It's not somebody else's peace you're destroying, although that is true. But it's your own. Your own peace with God. Your own peace with yourself. And the realization that you cannot live in this world at war with God or at war with everybody else. Some of us are at war with everybody else because we are just determined that we must have our way, that we somehow must be elevated above the rest. And when we're not getting that, we feel aggrieved as a consequence. We're going to make our lives a hellish existence as a consequence of that, unless we can humble ourselves and find the Spirit of Christ. I noticed in the song we sang this morning, Father, forgive them, can it be? Did he really say that? Did he really say to the people or about these people, did he really intercede for these people who were killing him? Did he really say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing? We've got to find the ability, the desire, the longing to forgive everybody. And to forgive them because we have been forgiven and because we owe it to them. But it's more than that, isn't it? More than what Jesus told Peter in Luke 17, 3-4, when he shocked him right out of his socks by telling him that he ought to forgive a fellow 70 times 7. Or in Matthew 18, 21, 22, when he told the disciples that if a man sinned against them 7 times in a day and asked their forgiveness, they ought to forgive. But that's what it is. But it's more than that. In the same 18th chapter in verse 15, if a man sin against you, what are you supposed to do? Peacemaker.
Well, I'm willing to forgive him. I don't hold any grudges. That's not what it says. Go to him.
What if he doesn't come to me? Like he ought to.
What if he doesn't approach me and say, I was wrong. And I need your forgiveness. What if he doesn't do that? Well, I'm through.
No, you're not through. Peacemaker. You're not through, follower of the Prince of Peace. You're not through, follower of the God who's the God of Peace. You're not through with your responsibility because it's your task to go to that individual and tell him his fault. Because you care about him. And you care about the relationship. Too many of us are seeking justification.
Well, you know, I realize that relationship's not what it ought to be, but, you know, he or she did not do this or that. We're not seeking peace, we're seeking justification. Remember the words in 1 Peter chapter 3, 10-12, where he quotes the psalmist? He that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Seek it and pursue it. Not accept it if it comes. But seek it positively, earnestly, aggressively, so that all relationships that are broken may be healed, if possible.
It was interesting to me, and I think I've mentioned to you already, that Darrell Immel, who wrote a recent report of his visit to China, two cities, Shenyang and Dalian, I think it used to be Darien, a coastal city in mainland China, told the story about two men, one whom he dubbed Charles, a 31-year-old college English professor, who came at the beginning of the week that they spent in Dalian. Met them at English Corner, made an appointment. Charles had been reading the Bible. Someone had given him a Bible. He was even familiar with the three-self Chinese church, this officially allowed form, however corrupt
and discredited of Christianity in China. And Darrell asked him how much time he was prepared to spend studying. He said 24 hours a day. And he wasn't joking. For a straight week, every moment he could get free, he spent time with Darrell, and they went through the epistles of Peter, and they went through Luke, Acts, and he gave them a quick rundown of Revelation. They spent hours every day studying these things. And Darrell said he was aware from what he had already studied that what was going on in the Three Cell Church wasn't right, and that much that he was hearing over religious radio into China was not correct. And he was searching. And then he brought a friend who was called David. And David had had cancer and was no longer working and spending all his time, in China now, spending all his time reading the Bible. Toward the end of the week, these two men expressed the desire to be baptized into Christ. And then they kept on asking questions. Darrell said he knew no greater relief than the Friday, just before he was to leave China, when the two men said they didn't have any more questions. But then he said they had one more. How are we going to teach effectively in our country, as you have taught us? They expressed the desire to go back and make contacts in the established church in China, the Three Self Movement. But Darrell warned them that they needed to be careful. And they reminded Darrell that they had heard the warnings that had been published among those people, that they needed to be careful of the peace revolutionaries that were more dangerous by far than the counter-revolutionaries. Political revolutionaries were not so disturbing to the church or to the government in China as the peace revolutionary. Now I want to tell you who you are if you're a Christian. You're a peace revolutionary. What you believe and what you're committed to is absolutely revolutionary. But it doesn't produce war. It brings peace. It brings peace between a man and God. And what a blessed, blessed experience that is. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. You'll not know greater peace than that. That's wholeness, that's harmony, that's concord, that's completeness. And out of that, you'll be at peace with yourself. And then you begin to be at peace with other people. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. He's made of the two one new man. We are to be at peace with one another. We are to seek the things that make for peace, Romans chapter 14. In everything that we do, we are to be earnestly seeking to be harmonious with other people by becoming a revolutionary who says, you and your needs are more important than me and my needs. And whatever you do, whatever your attitude may be, my attitude always will be the one that the Lord taught me. Good for evil. Patience for impatience. Quiet softness for anger. A prayerful entreaty for cursing. And that's what the Lord has taught us to be. And we need to be that. I don't know why there's not. Well, I do. War in the world. War in the home. War in the churches. Do you know what that comes from? Selfishness, stubborn pride, fascination with one's own interests. And as long as that continues in the world and the home and the church, then we'll have division
and brokenness and suffering and sorrow. But as soon as we really make peace with God, as soon as we have been justified by faith, as soon as we have understood and accepted that principle that we receive what we do not deserve, that God loves us even though we're unlovable, that Jesus dies for us even though we do not deserve it, as soon as we accept that principle of the undeserved love, we're going to be able then thereafter to give that kind of love to other people.
And I want to conclude my remarks this morning by just saying to you, if you're not showing that kind of love toward other people in your own home, if you're not showing that kind of love toward other people in the body of Christ, a brother or sister, if you're not showing that kind of love in this world where there are a lot of ungodly souls, broken and wretched because they're not reconciled to God, but if you're not showing that kind of love, I won't tell you what the problem is because you're not reconciled to God. You have not submitted to Him. He is the God of peace. He's the God of harmony. He is the God of concord. He is the God of wholeness and completeness. And that's exactly what we need to be seeking. Be at peace with all men as much as it lies within you. Are you at peace with God this morning? Have you been reconciled to Him?
Or has pride kept you from doing so? Would you brokenheartedly confess this morning that Jesus Christ is Lord? Would you yield yourself to the will of God and say, whatever you say, that's exactly what I'm going to do? Would you be willing to repent? Would you be willing then, on the basis of what He has taught you, to be buried with Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your transgressions? Would you be willing to do that so that two enemies can be reconciled? He's always been seeking you, ready to forgive instantly. And you're the only holdout. And to my brother and my sister who has not been living a life of peace, are you ready to repent? Are you ready this morning to turn to the one with whom you've been at war and to say, please forgive me? Or to say, I forgive you everything? Are you ready to live in this world in such a way that wherever there is conflict, that you are the peacemaker, not just shallow, superficial peacemaking, but peacemaking that involves, first of all, a reconciliation with God and the learning of that kind of love that brings all men together, even men who make a lot of blunders, do a lot of wrong things. But this kind of long-suffering love still cements and brings back together those relationships through mercy and long-suffering and patience. Are you willing to do that? If you haven't been, you need to repent. Because it'll cost you your relationship with God and eternal peace. You don't want to lose that. We invite you to respond while we stand and sing.